I was just going to say they didn't give me the microphone, and then I realized they did. So please be patient with me while I get it untangled and put it on. And
you get that way too.
I think I have been offended enough today. One of the comments I heard this morning was, he went to Florida to see how the other six dwarfs were doing. I'm glad you think it's funny. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Even the little ones are laughing. Sorry, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to read the same 7 verses for a good purpose, and then we're going to go over and read 2 verses from the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Let no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Bow our hearts in a moment's prayer. Our Father, we pray that as we turn to thy word this evening, that our hearts may be lifted up and our eyes and our understanding may be opened, that we may see again the one whom we have just remembered as we have gathered around the table. Father, we pray that you would refresh our hearts tonight. We pray that you would lead us out with yourself, that Father, your word may indeed bear fruit in our hearts. We ask that as we go from this place, that those around us may know that we have been with Jesus, that there may be a sweet smelling savor of him, and that we may have the joy of seeing others come to know him, whom to know is life eternal. Father, bless us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. He reminds the believers that the will of God is something that is personal to them. And he tells them that he has written to them that they know that they might know what to do. And when we read here in the book of Hebrews, The prayer is that God would make you perfect in every good work to do His will. And what I want to do tonight is to continue looking at the will of God for the believer. This morning we looked at the doctrine of salvation. And not only that the will of God is that we should be saved, but that we should be a particular and a peculiar type of people. And what I want to do tonight is to cover very simply some things that it is the will of God, clearly described in the Word of God, for you and I who are believers. And the first thing I want to say is I believe that it is the will of God that every believer should be a student of the Word of God. The Bible says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." From my earliest days as a believer, I thank God that two godly men encouraged me to study the Word. And in the early days as a believer, I used to go on a Monday night to a youth meeting in a Pentecostal church. And very often they would bring up doctrine and I would go home and study it, and we'd come back the next week and we'd debate it. And we'd get to a certain point in the debate and they would stop and they would look to their pastor to come in and help them. And he was a real good guy, a spiritual guy, and he used to say to them, "No, wait a minute. Joe went home and studied it. Why don't you go do the same? I don't want you to believe it because I believe it. I want you to believe it because God says it." I stood outside an assembly not very long ago. One of the elders had come to me after I'd preached the Word. I'll not tell you where it was. And he quoted to me a doctrinal statement. And I looked at him and I said, "You don't believe that, do you?" And he said, "Oh, yes, I do." And he opened his Bible and he began to show me the verses upon which he was building this new doctrine. And I want to tell you, it was a new doctrine without going into it. It wasn't anything I'd ever heard before. And when he opened his Bible, it was one of the new translations. Now, you know how I feel about them. So that verse that Brother Larry read at the Lord's Supper isn't in them. So the word Trinity isn't in their Bible, Larry. And I went to an assembly about a year ago, and a brother got up after I read 1 Peter chapter 2. I just sat down, and he got up. He walked two seats in front of me, and he says, "I'm reading from one of the new translations. I want you to hear how it should be properly." I was very gracious. I kept my mouth shut until I was preaching on love for the Word of God in the evening. And then I said, "Let's look at 1 John 5:19. We love Him because He first loved us." Of course, if you're reading from a new translation, the word "Him" won't be in there. He wasn't very pleased at that. But I want to suggest to you tonight that you and I, every believer, ought to be a student of the Word of God. The man I spoke to just a few weeks ago, when I challenged him about the translation he was using, these are the words he said, and I want you to remember them because they're part of a teaching that's going round and is gaining strength in the days in which we live. He looked at me and he said, "Joe, brother, it doesn't matter what words are written on the page. It's the way that we interpret them that is important." And I looked at him and I said, "Dear brother, you have just told me that we don't have an inspired Bible, but we may have an inspired interpretation." Brethren and sisters, be careful. Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said, "Satan cannot destroy the church, but he can rob it of the truth. He can take from it the authority of the Word of God. And I don't only believe that the authority of the Word of God applies in this pulpit. It applies all the way through the fellowship of this assembly, and it applies in every heart of every believer. And I believe that God wants us to be students of His Word. And I want to say to you, the first thing you will find when you become a student of the Word of God is that you're faced with a question as to whether or not you accept the authority of what God says. It's real simple. I told someone today that I have a friend who was having a problem. Something was happening in his home that he didn't like, and he sat down with his wife and he told her, look, this is what the Bible says, and we've got to stop doing this, and this is what we've got to start doing. And he said, she looked at me and she said, I'll pray about it. And he said, I looked at her, I was exasperated. I said to her, my dear, you don't have to pray about it. The Bible teaches it. You just have to do it. And he said, she turned to him and said, well, I'll pray about it just in case the Lord shows me something different. Beloved, these aren't people in the denominations. These are people in the assemblies of God's people, and they have lost sight of the authority of the Word of God. They have lost sight that God says that every word is breathed by Him, is inspired by Him, and that we have an inerrant revelation from God. This is not my Bible. This is not my book. This is God's book. And if you're going to become a student of the Word of God, you're going to accept the authority of God's book. The second thing you're going to do is you're going to apply the truth of God's book. For the Apostle James writes and says, it's like a man beholding his face in a glass. And he's going to do one of two things. He's going to go away and he's not going to take any notice of what his face looks like. He's going to be a hearer of the Word. He's not going to be a doer of the Word. And James tells us, don't be hearers only. Be doers of the Word. And you know what he says? He says not only doers of the Word, but he goes on to talk about doers of the work. Doers of the work. When you start applying the truth of God to your heart, to your life, you not only become a doer of the Word, you become a doer of the work. Remember what I was saying this morning? Too many lazy Christians, not enough active Christians. You know why? Because too many Christians are spoon-fed. They come to church and they sit with their mouths open and the preacher feeds them. And if that's the only time they come to church that week, that's the only spiritual food they get. So we've got to, first of all, accept the authority of the Word of God. Then we've got to apply the truth of the Word of God. And then we've got to learn to appreciate the purpose of the Word of God. What is it? God speaks to us. God reveals His Son to us that He might reveal His Son in us. Now let me ask you a question. Are you a student of the Word of God? Now I didn't ask you, were you a student of what men say about the Word of God? Are you a student of the Word of God? One of the best exercises I've ever had was when I came to America. All my books were in a crate being brought over. The two books that I had, and they were all that I used to prepare my messages for about 5 weeks, 6 weeks. was a Bible and a concordance. And it was one of the most refreshing times in my study of the Word of God and in my preaching of the Word of God that I wasn't standing there telling people what John Owen said or John Calvin said or John Murray said. I was learning again to get into the Word of God and see what God says and appreciate the purpose of being changed through the Word of God being applied by the Spirit of God into the likeness of Christ. You all know T. Ernest Wilson. I remember the first time I ever heard him. He told us of the most humbling experience he'd ever had in the mission field. He was in Africa. He was preaching a series of meetings, and lots of the village believers were coming, and he said that one morning, after he'd been preaching the night before, he was walking down by the river, and some of the ladies were down at the river, and they were washing their clothes. And one of the ladies turned to Mr. Wilson and said, "I really enjoyed your message last night." And he said, "I looked at her and I said, what did I speak on?" And she looked at him and said very humbly, "I can't remember all of it. Can't remember." And he said, "I looked at her and I said, and how do you believe me? How do you expect me to believe you enjoyed it if you can't remember what it was?" And he said, "This dear native lady, not very long converted to Christ, got down by the water and she took a piece of cloth. And she put it under the water. And she said, 'Sir, every time I put the cloth under the water and bring it up again, it's a little cleaner. And every time I sit under the preaching of the Word of God, it does the same thing for my heart.'" And Ernest Wilson told us as a group of students in Belfast, he said, "I said, well, that's good. And I walked away and I wept with shame in the presence of God." You see, the Word of God has a purpose in the life of the believer. You go in your personal studies, and this may be a good place to start if you're not a student of the Word of God. Go to Psalm 119 and find out the 11 things that the psalmist says are according to thy word. Experiences in his life, things that God is doing in his life that are according to God's word. And you'll begin to see and appreciate the purpose of God in giving us an inspired book. Second thing I want to say to you is this. It is the will of God that every believer should be a person of prayer. A person of prayer. I believe with all my heart that we miss so much of the blessing of God because we don't pray. And we can become so glib about it. I remember lots of us telling a missionary on one occasion, and I didn't say it at the beginning, but I'm glad to see my dear friend from Sanford here. She's a missionary. She serves the Lord on the mission field. And I've known her son since I came to Sanford, my brother Sutherland. And Maisie Sutherland serves the Lord on the mission field. It's a group of young people telling a missionary that we were going to pray for him. And he opened his Bible and he said, "Before you promise it to me, let me read you a verse." He turned to 2 Samuel, I believe it is, and he said, "The Lord forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." Wow. How many times have people promised to pray for missionaries and sinned against the Lord in ceasing to pray for them? How many times ought we to have taken the work of God to the throne of God in prayer? You know, it's much easier to criticize the work of God than to pray for it. It's much easier to criticize the people of God than to pray for them. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where we read this morning, pray without ceasing. That means a continuous attitude of prayer and supplication to the throne of God. And it's not just for some believers. It is for every child of God. The privilege of communion with God. The privilege of being able to come into the very Holy of Holies through the Lord Jesus Christ. The privilege of being able to address the God of the universe. To know that He's there. To know that He's interested. To know that He wants to hear the prayers of His people. Not only communion, but communication. You see, when you commune with God in prayer, God communes with you. I was asked today, how do we discern the will of God? Well, you walk with God. You commune with God. You listen to what the Spirit of God is saying to you, and then you confirm it by the Word of God. Because He's never going to tell you anything that's contrary to the Word of God. And you and I have a tremendous privilege of prayer. And isn't it strange that the prayer meeting is usually the least well-attended meeting in the church? The will of God for His children is that they become people of prayer, not just at the prayer meeting, but that they set aside times daily to pray in the presence of God. Jesus said to the disciples when they were helpless, being able to do these things doesn't come easy. This cometh but by prayer and fasting. Jesus Himself on at least 5 occasions is recorded for us that He went up into a mountain to do what? To pray. And do you know why we don't pray? Because we're proud enough to think that we can get by without God's help, without God's assistance. Without bringing our requests and making our requests known to the God of heaven. Not only is it the will of God that we should be students of the Word of God and that we should be people of prayer, it's the will of God that we should seek out. That we should seek out the fellowship of other believers. Now, I was told the other week by a friend of mine that I have a little streak of legalism in me. And the reason I'm a legalist is that I believe that every believer should make a real, honest effort before God to be at every meeting. You know, God has a sense of humor. The man who told me that, as an uncle who's a preacher, we invited him to preach at the chapel. He preached 3-4 meetings for us a few weeks ago. And one of the first things he said was this: if you don't go to the meetings of God's people, you are backslidden. You are not walking with the Lord. And as we were going out that night, I said, "Brother, Do you know that you must have a huge streak of legalism in you? Because your nephew told me that I had a little streak and you were far stronger on it than I was. We had a missionary visiting us, and his friends were, well, they just love him, and he's a great guy. But they don't like coming to church on Sunday nights, and they don't always like giving up family time to be at the prayer meeting. So we were sitting in the home one night, and I was cruel. I turned to Gaines, and I said, "Gaines, somebody misses the meeting at the church down in Suriname. What do you do?" I knocked the door. I tell them the Lord expects them to be there. And the friends look at me as if I had been unfair. Beloved, no one ever needed to tell me when I got saved that I should seek out the fellowship of God's people. And I'll tell you something. I only needed to be told once that I ought to be a student of the Word of God. Can you imagine giving excuses before the Lord for why you don't come to the prayer meeting? For why you don't come to the Lord's Supper? For why you don't come to the teaching services of the church? I had a man said to me not long ago, standing outside the church, he doesn't come to the chapel now. He looked at me and he said, "Some Sunday evenings the Lord lays it on my heart to take my children to the park." And I looked at him and probably fixed my glasses as I just did. And I said to him, "You know, I've been walking with the Lord 30 years. And He's never ever told me to miss a meeting to take my children to the park. Or to do anything else of that nature." Why? Because he says, "Forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together." Why does he say that? Because some are already doing it as the manner of some is. And his second reason, and so much the more, it's so much more important as ye see the day approaching. What day? The day when Jesus is coming back. We were in Florida this week, and I had a young man called Chris Hebding with me. He's one of the teachers at the school. And there's a place in Disney called Pleasure Island. And one of the kids said, "Mr. Hebding, would you go to Pleasure Island?" He said, "No, sir." And they said, "Why not?" He says, "The first time I ever went into a place like that, you can be sure the Lord would come that very minute. If I only went in once and I was only there for 1 minute, that's when the Lord would come and say, 'What were you doing there?'" He said, "So I'm not going to take the chance. I'm not going to go." You know, beloved, when you seek out the fellowship of God's people, it stops you from seeking out the fellowship of the world. There should be no choice. One of the things the preacher said a few weeks ago was, if you get out of bed Sunday morning and you have to make a decision whether you're going to church or not, you backslid. If you get up of the chair Sunday evening and you have to make a decision whether you're going to church or not, you backslidden. If you come on a Wednesday night, you come home and you're tired and you got so many reasons why you shouldn't go, Satan's just given you reasons why you should be disobedient to the Word of God and why you shouldn't gather together with God's people. And I believe it's going to be expected of us in heaven. One of the things God is going to judge according to our works is our faithfulness to the work of God. in attending the prayer meeting, in attending the Lord's Supper. You see, I find it hard because even before I became a preacher, the principle was established in my heart, when the doors are open, I'm going to be there. You know why? Because somebody told me, when the doors are open and you're not there, your vote is to close the doors. Your vote is to close the doors. And I determined before the Lord at an early age in my Christian life that I was going to be faithful to the meetings of God's people. And I believe that that's the will of God for every child of God. Now, if you go home tonight and say, "Preacher Gould's a legalist," that's fine with me. That's fine with me. Preacher Gould is a Bible believer. And my Bible tells me to seek out the fellowship of other believers. And that subject, of course, is very, very deep. Not only is it the will of God we should seek out the fellowship of other believers. Turn over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 58, every believer should be consistent in their walk and in their work for God. Listen to what it says. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You notice those words? Steadfast, unmovable. Now that's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Some people would actually call that stubbornness today. Well, there's a great argument to be made for biblical stubbornness. Don't start something and then walk away. Don't see God's work with not enough people to do it and sit at home thinking how much better you could do it than the people who are doing it. I didn't see anybody reaching for cobwebs this morning, brother, and putting them in their pocket. But you know the story of everybody and somebody and nobody, don't you? Everybody knew it needed to be done. And everybody knew that somebody would do it. And somebody knew that everybody knew. But nobody did it. And you know, very often, we were coming out of a meeting two Saturday mornings ago, the homeschool people of North Carolina. They were getting ready for a big function in our gymnasium. And there were supposed to be 40 people turn up to do all the preparations. And there were four. And I looked at them, and I don't know whether I made them feel better or worse. I said, "You know, God's people believe in tithing. They believe that 10% of the people should do all the work." Be consistent. Be someone that the Lord can depend on. Be someone that the people of God can depend on. Be someone that the people round about you can look at and say, "Even if I disagree with him, he's always the same because he loves Jesus Christ." Always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know, one day we're going to stand before the Lord and he's going to say, "What did you do for me? What was your ministry? What part in the Great Commission?" Maybe that's when God's going to wipe away all tears. Because there will be tears of shame. Not only are we to be consistent Christians, every child of God should be a soul winner. Talked to a brother recently, and as we were talking, he turned to me and he said, "The product of every Christian life should be other Christians." I want you to think about that. I remember, it's funny, it's the first weekend in May. First weekend in May in Liverpool, we have on the first Monday in May in Liverpool, we have a Bible conference. 5 speakers, 8 hours of ministry. Absolutely tremendous. And I remember one night, one afternoon, the preacher gave an invitation if there was anyone who wasn't saved. And 3 young men came forward and the preacher looked down and he said, "Joe, Phil, Hillis, go counsel with these boys." We came to the prayer meeting that night and Phil Moffat stood to his feet and he began to weep. And he said, "Lord, I want to thank you for your blessing upon me today. You gave me the thrill of leading my first soul to Christ." The tears were flowing. And everybody in the room knew that here was a young man who had a passion for souls. He really cares whether men and women go to hell or not, whether they hear the gospel or not. You know, when I was home 2 years ago, Phil's business has made him a very wealthy young man. God has blessed him. But 2-3 nights a week, you'll see him out on the streets in Liverpool, knocking on doors, giving out gospel tracts, standing outside public houses, pleading with people to come to Christ, to be saved. He still has a passion for souls. Word of God says, "He that winneth souls is wise." It also says that where there is no vision, the people perish. Tell me, are you a soul winner? Do you have a list in your heart of people that you know who don't know the Lord, that you pray for? I hadn't been at Burlington Bible Chapel, for Ireland Street Chapel in Burlington, for over 2 years. I was there 2 Wednesday nights ago. 2 years ago, I asked them to pray for my wife's mother. And 2 weeks ago, my wife's mother was still on their prayer list. And when I commented about it, people came to me and said, "I haven't missed a day praying for Diane's mom since you mentioned her for prayer." That's faithfulness. That's the desire of your heart to lift someone up in the presence of God, to intercede for them that they might be saved. Do you have a heart for souls? I remember when Tom got saved. He used to come to the prayer meeting on Thursday night, and boy, he was angry. He was frustrated. One night I said to him, "Tom, what's wrong with you?" Prayer, praying that God will bring people in. When the Word of God says, "Go ye into the highways and byways and bring them in." See the way we've changed it around? You invited anyone to hear the gospel this week? There's no one that you know who needs to be saved? Every believer, according to the will of God, is to be a soul winner. My time is gone. I went over this morning. I don't want to do it this evening. It's the will of God that the people of God should be a rejoicing people. Yes, we live in a dark world. And we live in a world that's getting worse. And we live in a world that's going to continue to get worse until Jesus comes. But this world should never take away our joy. For our joy is in Jesus Christ. We joy in God, Romans 5, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you a joyful person? You know the easiest thing to spread in this world? Misery. That's the truth. We were talking about the newspapers today, about good and bad stories. There's very few good stories in newspapers. Good story, good news doesn't sell newspapers. Our newspapers usually from beginning to end are bad news. That's why I don't spend very much time reading them. Why? Because I want the joy of the Lord to shine through my life. I remember when I was about 2 years saved, I was asked to speak at a children's meeting. And I went to a friend of mine from college who was great at speaking to kids. And I said to him, "Dennis, what's the secret?" He said, "Realize the kids are going to laugh at you. If you make any mistake, they're going to laugh at you. Laugh with them. Don't be ashamed to laugh at yourself. And the kids will love you. And they'll listen to you." I wish I could say I'd only learned to laugh at myself when I'm speaking to children. I've had a lot of experience of learning to laugh at myself time and time and time again. But I believe that our lives should manifest. It is the will of our Heavenly Father that the world should see us as a people of joy because we have Christ. And it's the will of God that we should be a watching people. You know, that's what the Lord's Supper does for me every single Lord's Day. It reminds me, not only do I look in and examine myself, not only do I look back and remember the horrors of the death that He died for me, but I look forward because it's until He comes. And I am reminded that my Heavenly Father wants me to be a person who is watching, looking for, longing for the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the will of God for you? Don't take my word for it. Go home and look at the Word of God and ask God, "God, show me what Your will is for my life." We have a missionary, Tommy and Connie Logan. You've met them. You've graciously supported them. The last thing I said to them before they went to the mission field the first time, I looked at Tommy and I said, "Tommy, getting on a plane isn't going to make you a missionary. You're going to be exactly the same person the moment you get off the plane in Papua New Guinea as you were in Sanford before you left." He wrote to me 1 week after he arrived in Papua New Guinea. And he said, "Joe, I didn't understand what you said to me. But," he said, "in this past week there has been a tremendous weight upon my shoulders and upon my heart that there are a people round about me that are lost. Lost. And God has chosen me to win them for Christ." And his words were these, "I feel so unworthy." What is the will of God for you?
Oh, I pray that you will seek out and that you will become a student of His Word and that you will become a believer who spends time faithfully in prayer, that you will have a passion for souls. You will manifest the joy of the Lord and you'll be watching. Watching for Him who promised to come back to receive us unto Himself. Let's bow in prayer together. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the great glories that we have heard from Your Word tonight would be not ours. They would not be ours were it not for the fact that we have Christ as Savior. We wouldn't know the joy of being students of Your Word. We wouldn't know the privilege of prayer. We wouldn't know the passion of seeking those who are lost. We wouldn't know the hope of waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, challenge each one of us. Challenge my own heart to be the person that You want me to be according to Your will.